my house currently exists in a not yet space. Here's what I mean by that. We started yesterday to pull out all of our Christmas decorations, and there are bins everywhere. There are strands of lights everywhere, but nothing is quite where it's supposed to be. We've got a tree set up, but like the mantle area isn't decorated yet. We have a nativity scene, but we haven't found Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus yet. So it just sits there empty on our entertainment center. We've got boxes of wreaths and garland and stuff that hasn't even been unpacked yet, but we do have a wreath on our front door. So we're getting there, but we're in this not yet space. And the truth is that all of us in life live in the tension between now and not yet. In fact, you might notice that during the video, I pulled out some Christmas decorations, and you might think to yourself, wow, the stage has already been decorated. We don't have anything left to do after service, right? And of course, you would be right. So you guys can just feel free to go home because I did all of the decorating during that. Why are you laughing, Tiff? Okay. So as you can see, I've got a decoration, but I don't have the decorations, right? There's a now, but there's something grander to come. There's something bigger. There's something more that is going to come, and we need your help with that. Again, so sign up because Pastor Tiffany is desperately needing some help. It's Christmas season, but it's not quite Christmas yet. How many of you guys in here have already started watching Christmas movies? Raise your hands. Yeah, we've got some of you. How many of you have watched Christmas movies before Thanksgiving? Okay, a few of you guys, a few of you brave souls willing to admit that. They came on in our house a couple weeks ago. Listening to Christmas music, same thing. Some of us started listening to Christmas music in November 1st. You might have started your decorations at that process. We're in this now and this not yet season. And so there's a tension there, right? Because when I go home today, I'm going to be looking at boxes and bins and all of this work that needs to be done. And I know that it's going to be glorious. I know that at the end of the day, I'm going to look back and I'm going to look at all of the work that I've done and I'm going to smile. I'm going to be excited because of the work that was done and because of how beautiful everything looks. But in the meantime, there's a tension. In the meantime, there's struggle. At some point last night, Tiffany and I just had to collapse on the couch because we couldn't do any more for the day, and we just had to leave it be. And all of us exist, in fact, all of our life exists in this tension between now and not yet, in this struggle between what we want, what we expect, what we hope for, and where our best efforts fall short. We see this struggle mirrored in so many ways in our lives. One of them is in the area of sickness and taking care of our physical health. Because as you guys know, the busier you are, the more susceptible you are to getting sick. And it's like you don't have enough time, but then your body hits a wall, right? Your body says, no, we're shutting down for a couple days. And it doesn't matter at that point what you try to do. There's this, your body takes over and says, no, we need to stay on the couch. And that's just it. And as much as we've tried to live in that tension, your body takes over and just shuts the door. For parents out there, you want to raise your kids in a godly way, but there's this tension of society, sending them to school, all of the other influences that exist in their lives that are trying to disciple them in a different way. So there's this tension, there's this struggle, there's this pull between what you hope for, what you want for them, and what they're currently experiencing. For all of us, well, maybe not all of us, for me, I'll raise my hand, there's a tension between healthy living and apple pie. Just being truthful, or actually Tiffany made a mocha cheesecake for Thanksgiving, and we had to give the rest of it away because it wasn't good for me to have in the house anymore. There's this tension between what we want out of life and what we currently have. The truth is, we have a vegetable garden. If you've ever done any gardening or if you've ever worked on a farm, all of the hard work, all of the labor, the Bible tells us is actually a result of the fall. It's a result of sin. The Bible says that when Adam sinned, in fact, we're going to look at it in just a couple minutes in Genesis chapter 3, but when Adam sinned, the Bible says that his labor would increase. And all of that work, all of the weeds that you have to pull, all of that stuff is a result of the fall. There's this now, there's this what you're currently experiencing, and there's this hope for future glory to come. And even faith and doubt, even these things that creep into your head, God, I want to believe, help me overcome my unbelief, is a symptom of the now and the not yet. But the good news is that our hope doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on my experiences. It doesn't depend on the boxes that are strewn around my house or the one tree that I managed to get on stage this morning. It's not dependent on me to work it up. Instead, our hope is in something bigger and something better. And so today we're going to look at how God has been working throughout history, how he offers hope in the face of our brokenness, and how this hope is not just a past promise, but a future reality. So let's go ahead and turn to the scriptures now. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 21, because what we want to do is we want to go to the end of the story, look at what the hope is to come. We're going to go back to the beginning, and then we're going to work our way to the present. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people." Just stop and picture that for a minute. God's dwelling place is now among his people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is our blessed hope. This is the hope of glory. Imagine what it will be like. No more death, tears, crying, pain, and most importantly, God living among us. Just stop for a minute and just imagine what that's going to be like. This is the hope that we have to look forward to. And it's nice just to stop for a minute and to imagine, but the reality is that we don't live there yet, do we? Because we see death around us. We see tears and crying and pain around us. Where did it all start? We're going to go back now to Genesis chapter 3. And don't worry if you can't quite get there, although it is the very first book of the Bible. So hopefully you'll be able to get there. But we'll have the words on the screen behind us as well. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Now, what I want you guys to notice in this passage is in the beginning, there was no death or mourning or crying or pain. There was no shame. There was no guilt. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they introduced all of that into the world. In one moment, they were perfect, and in the next moment, they recognized that there was something wrong with them. They were ashamed, and the Bible says that they hid. Now, God, his desire the entire time was to walk among his people, to dwell with his people, to be with his people. In fact, the Bible says here in verse 8 that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. You can just imagine that after a long, hot day, and then you get this opportunity, you know, as the sun is kind of going down, and you get this opportunity just to sit and rest. Maybe you're sitting on your porch. Maybe there's a nice breeze blowing, and you can imagine what that feels like. God wants to go and spend time with his people, but his people are nowhere to be found. Fast forwarding a couple verses, verse 14, so the Lord God Hopefully you guys have all heard this story. If not, just go ahead and read Genesis chapter 3 on your own time. But verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And in this moment, God put in place a plan that would ultimately bring humanity back to him. And it wouldn't be realized for some 4,500 years later, but in this moment, at this time, God says, I am going to raise somebody up who will ultimately save you from your sins, who will wipe away the shame, the guilt, the pain that you're experiencing, who will take it away and who will restore you to your the glory that you once had. He'll bring us back to that garden state. We saw it in the end in the new heavens and the new earth. And really, it's a recreation of what God was doing in Eden, what God was doing in the garden, where he walked among them in the cool of the day. This is God's plan for us. This is what God wanted for us. This is God's hope for us, and this is the hope that we have that eventually we're going to see all of this come to pass as we sit and we wait on him. As we celebrate Advent, as we celebrate the Christmas season, we take the first week to remember the hope that is found in Jesus, to remember the reason that Jesus came. And this is the beginning of that hope. When God spoke to the serpent, he said, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to rise up an adversary between you and man. There's going to be a tension, there's going to be a struggle, there's going to be a fight. But ultimately, one is going to come who will deliver the final blow to the enemy and will set all of us free. In this moment, God puts in place a plan where the enemy would be defeated and relationships would be restored. And this begins a story, and we read it, and we've been reading it, if you've been reading the Bible with us this year, we've been reading all throughout the Old and New Testaments a story of almost successes and not quite miracles. Because we see people wandering from God, they do evil in the eyes of the Lord, so God raises somebody up in order to bring deliverance for his people. We saw this in Noah, where God rescued humanity from the flood and a new civilization was born. But then Noah, you can read it in Genesis chapter 7, 8, 9, he gets drunk one night, passes out, and he brings this sin and this curse back with him. There's this idea in there that there needs to be something more. That humanity's Savior wasn't perfect and couldn't ultimately bring us to where we need to be. Then God raises up a man, Abraham, and God chooses to start a nation through Abraham. A new civilization is born, but Abraham had a problem with lying, and he abandoned one of his kids. He wasn't perfect either, so we fast forward now. God chooses Joseph. He rescues, through Joseph, he rescues Israel, leads them into Egypt, but Egypt isn't the promised land. It's not what God wanted for them, and a few hundred years later, that blessing turns into bondage. And we see that then the Israelites are now trapped in Egypt. They're in slavery, so God raises up another deliverer. And now we see Moses coming. God uses Moses to bring the children of Israel through the waters, raises them up to again start to establish this nation. We see all of these things, but then Moses takes matters into his own hands again, and he's unable to go with them into the promised land. There's all of these almost successes throughout the Old Testament. During the time of Joshua and the Judges, we see this especially pronounced within the span of a chapter in the book of Judges. God will raise somebody up, and then they fall. And God raises up, and then the Bible says, and the people started to sin again. And then God raises somebody else up, and they fall. And the Bible says that the people started to sin again. So God raises up Samuel to be the final judge and also prophet in Israel. He anoints a king, and now Israel thinks, okay, finally we have somebody. We haven't been able to do this on our own. Finally, we have somebody that's going to help us, teach us the way, show us how to go. We'll just listen to him, and as long as we listen to him, then we're going to be okay. And that doesn't work out either. And so then we have the period of the kings, and Saul had his issues. David was a man after God's own heart. He had issues. Solomon, the wisest person who ever lived, had issues. Under Absalom, the kingdom is divided in two because of his issues. And for 1,000 years after that, the Jews are conquered. They repent. God delivers them. They're conquered again. They repent. God delivers them. And there's this cycle. And as we've been doing our reading plan this year, we've seen it play out over and over and over again. And if you think that this history lesson is long, imagine living it, right? Imagine, I mean, this is, I just summed up like 2,500 years worth of biblical history. And during all of this time, God sent prophets to talk about the Messiah who would bring the final deliverance and peace, not just for Israel, but for all nations of the world, including us today. In Isaiah, one of the prophets that God raised up, Isaiah prophesied multiple times about the Messiah. He says in Isaiah 61 that God would bind up the brokenhearted, that God would bring freedom for the captives, that through the Messiah we would see blind eyes open, people healed, all of these things. In Isaiah 25, the Bible says that God is ultimately going to swallow up death in victory, that what we right now see as final eventually won't be final anymore. And there's something more to come after the end. We see that death is swallowed up in victory. Isaiah 11 says that there will be peace between God, man, and nature. We don't see that right now. If you go out hiking in the fields, you might come across a rattlesnake, and there's not peace between you and the rattlesnake, right? Even the mild-mannered deer that are walking around, if you run up to one of them, is going to get spooked and might fight back. There's a tension. There's a battle there that's going on right now between us and creation, but eventually God's going to bring it back into harmony. As it was in the beginning, so it will be in the end, where God makes all things new and where God restores all things back to the way that they were supposed to be. Fast forward a couple thousand more years, and we see under Roman rule, the people of God are crying out once again. There's heavy taxation. Roughly 97% of the empire lived in poverty, while the empire gave gifts to those who were already wealthy. Feels kind of familiar. They prided themselves on Pax Romana, which meant the peace of Rome, but that peace was enforced through military strength. And they had this network of spies throughout the countries of the empire that would report suspicious activities back to those in charge. After one attempt at a rebellion in the Jewish state, the Romans crucified 6,000 people, leaving their bodies up as a reminder of what happens if you cross Rome. So even though Rome prided itself on peace, there was anything but peace in where they were living. And the Jews began to cry out again, God, send us a deliverer. God, send somebody to save us. We need you. And so you can imagine then why God's people were yearning, why they were crying out for a Messiah to come. And it's this hope, it's this tension, it's this cry that still exists in us today, where we say that we know who Jesus is, we know what Jesus has done, but we still see tension, we still see struggle all around us. We know that even in a country that prides itself on freedom, a lot of us aren't truly free. And there's this tension, there's this struggle, there's this cry of our heart, there's this pull inside of us to say that God is bringing us towards something, but just like my Christmas decorations, we're not quite there yet. And we're sitting there, and we're like we know that there's glory to come, and so we feel it inside of us. But this is what we're looking at right here. And we don't see that promised peace yet, do we? I want to watch right now a video that shows what hope is and how it relates in this story. Let's go ahead and watch this video.
So let's say you want to describe the feeling of anticipating a future that's better than the present. You might be giddy or excited or maybe unsure, but most of us know that experience. We call it hope. It's a state of anticipation, and it's crucial for healthy human existence. And it's a really important concept in the Bible. In fact, there are many words for hope in the ancient languages of the Bible, and they're all fascinating. In the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yachal, which means simply to wait for. Like in the story of Noah and the Ark, as the floodwaters recede, Noah had to yachal for weeks. The other Hebrew word is kava, which also means to wait. It's related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. When you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there's release. That's kava, the feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. The prophet Isaiah depicts God as a farmer who plants vines and kavahs for good grapes. Or the prophet Micah talks about farmers who both kavah and yachal for morning dew to give moisture to the land. So in biblical Hebrew, hope is about waiting or expectation. But waiting for what? In the period of Israel's prophets, as the nation was sinking into self-destruction, Isaiah said, "At this moment, the Lord's hiding his face from Israel, so I will kavah for him." The only hope Isaiah had in those dark days was the hope for God himself. You find the same notion of hope all over the book of Psalms, where these words appear over 40 times. In almost every case, what people are waiting for is God. Like in Psalm 130, the poet cries out from a pit of despair, "I kavah for the Lord, let Israel yachal for the Lord, because he's loyal and will redeem Israel from its sins." Biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see, in any situation, how circumstances could work out for the best. But biblical hope is not focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence things will get better, but you choose hope anyway. Like the prophet Hosea, he lived in a dark time when Israel was being oppressed by foreign empires, and he chose hope when he said God could turn this valley of trouble into a door of hope, like the day when Israel came up from the land of Egypt. God had surprised his people with redemption back in the days of the Exodus, and he could do so again. So it's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. It's like the poet of Psalm 39 who says, "And now, O Lord, what else can I kavah for? You are my yachal." In the New Testament, the earliest followers of Jesus cultivated the similar habit of hope. They believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was God's surprising response to our slavery to evil and death. The empty tomb opened up a new door of hope, and they used the Greek word elpis to describe this anticipation. The Apostle Peter said that Jesus' resurrection opened up a living hope, that people can be reborn, to become new and different kinds of humans. More than once, the Apostle Paul says the good news about Jesus announces the elpis of glory. In both cases, this elpis is based on a person, the risen Jesus, who has overcome death. And this hope wasn't just for humans. The apostles believed that what happened to Jesus in the resurrection was a foretaste of what God had planned for the whole universe. In Paul's words, it's a hope that creation itself will be liberated from slavery to corruption into freedom when God's children are glorified. So Christian hope is bold, waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. And some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. That's what the biblical words for hope are all about.
Our hope is that God would bring about a future that's as crazy as God raising somebody from the dead. And if you just stop and imagine that, you stop and think about what God has done, and then you start to think about the future hope that we have, there's really a lot of parallels there. When we think about where we are and we think about where we're going, it can seem crazy. It can seem so far in the future. In fact, you try and wrap your head around the idea of, the Bible says in Revelation 22 that there's a river there, and on either side of the river there's fruit trees. And each of these fruit trees every month produces a different crop. And I don't know if there's going to be somebody tending to those trees, but I'm guessing that we're not having to do a lot of weed pulling when we do it. We're not having to add a lot of fertilizer to it. That when we go up to one of those trees that are producing fruit, that we can immediately go and we can take from that tree with very little work and very little tension and struggle. It's impossible to imagine right now what that would be like. Just to have a vegetable garden that is just always producing exactly what you need, exactly when you need it. It's impossible to think about life without the little aches and pains and the tensions and the struggles. And yet that's what God has promised to us. It's as crazy a thought as God raising somebody from the dead. And yet he did that so we can trust that he's going to do the other as well. The word Advent, which is the season that we're in right now, comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming, which is a translation of the Greek word parousia, which is the term that's used for the second coming of Christ. And in Thessalonians chapter 4, which we just read this last week, says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Amen. The waiting we now experience is similar to Israel waiting for the Messiah. And in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, "When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." When the set time had fully come, God sent his son. When the set time had come, God sent his son. And this is the hope that we have. That God came for us before, that God sent his son before, and that he will do it again. There are many promises yet to be fulfilled, but it's this blessed hope that we have that carries us through, where we know that eventually God is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, that he will finally and permanently bring peace. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you right now for this peace that we can experience in you, for the hope that we can have, for the joy in knowing that you are always with us, and for the love that we experience day in and day out. God, I pray that Lord, you would help us. God, I know that there are some in here right now whose hearts are being turned to you. God, that they've been distant, but God, you are calling them back. And Lord, you want to set them on this path towards the blessed hope. If I could just have everybody in here, go ahead and keep praying. And if you're in here today and you want to receive Jesus into your heart, the Bible says that we can know peace, but that peace comes through the person of Jesus Christ. That there's a hope for you in the future, but in order to get there, the Bible says that there's one door, there's one way, and that comes through Jesus Christ. So if you're in here today and you want to accept Jesus into your heart, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand all across this place. And then we're going to say a prayer together. And the reason that we do this is because we want to say out loud, "God, I'm welcoming you. I'm inviting you to come in to my heart." The Bible says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that then we will be saved. If you're watching online, make sure to click the link in the chat because we want to connect with you. And if you raise your hand here, make sure to fill out one of the next steps cards because we want to connect with you. We want to make sure that we get you information to help you on this journey of faith that God is calling you to. But for right now, if you're in here today and you want to accept Jesus into your heart, there's something about this hope that we've been talking about. You recognize the tension and struggle that you're living in, and there's something in you that is calling out for more. Understand that what your heart is longing for is Jesus. And if that's you in this place and you want to accept Jesus into your heart, when I count to three, go ahead and raise your hand all across this place. Ready? One, two, three. There's anybody in here? Got a couple hands in the back. Anybody else? Anybody else? If you're watching online, make sure to click the link right now. Go ahead and give just a couple more seconds. Anybody else? You can go ahead and put your hands down. Anybody else, you want to accept Jesus into your heart? All right, let's go ahead and repeat this prayer together. Say, Father God, I know that I've sinned, and I'm sorry. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we welcome these into the family of God this morning? Come on. We're going to, in just a second, we're going to sing a Christmas carol. And I found this thought from the Desiring God website, just talking a little bit about what we're about to sing, because it deals with the hope that is to come. He says this. He says, we know that things aren't as they should be. Death still snatches away. Disease still makes us miserable. Calamity still strikes. Satan still prowls. Flesh still wars against the spirit. Sin still indwells. And we still groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. We still wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we still wait for the final deliverance from the wrath to come. We still wait for the hope of righteousness, and the longing continues. This song talks about several key phrases. One of them is that as Emmanuel, or God with us, that God will pay the ransom that only a God-man can pay. That as the rod of Jesse springing from a dead stump, he will free his people by death and resurrection from Satan's tyranny, making them free forever. That as the day spring, the dawn of God's kingdom, he will be the light of the world and banish the hopelessness of darkness. As the key of David, he rescues us from hell, locks the door behind us, and unlocks the door of heaven and brings us home. And as the desire of nations, he will draw the ransomed from every people and make them a kingdom of peace. We're going to have Pastor Tiffany and Starla go ahead and sing this song now. I want you guys to sing with us as we remember and we anticipate the blessed hope that God has for us. Let's go ahead and sing this together.